Today is May the 12th, 2015. Now let's have a hand. Huh? All right. Thank you. Thank you. Y'all are all sitting there like, yeah. All right. He got it right. With a calendar right in front of me. Update on my son-in-law. The heart surgery he had did just phenomenal. He's probably out of the ICU unit by now and is scheduled to be out of the hospital either Thursday or Friday. That's amazing what all they can do in that short a time. Well, I hadn't heard him say yet, but he was talking. My daughter went and saw him. Very strict on the visiting rules there under those conditions. And he was kind of harsh, but I think he's doing well. So they said maybe only about 3 weeks recovery time. That's amazing. So anyway, we appreciate your prayers, but I would continue to pray for him as well as Dot and as well as Dr. Bob. And we just thank the Lord for answering our prayer and all those. And also, Karen Pennison's daughter, which is named Penny Carpenter, has pneumonia. And so we want to add her to the list as well. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and for answering our prayers. We thank you for the hope, the confidence that we have from your word that you are going to execute justice and righteousness in this world. We will be there to watch it. We have a phenomenal future. But not all Christians know that. And so they fret and they fear. But we have great challenges before us. So we want to be humble as we face those challenges, but we don't want to be afraid. We pray for your guidance and wisdom in what we say and do. And pray that you will enlighten us this evening as we study your mighty word in humility. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I have a fairly short article tonight for you that has to do with probably one of the greatest inventions. I don't even know if you can call it an invention. I'm talking about the internet that affects so many people's lives. And I know those of you who get on the internet can remember when not only was there no internet, there were no computers. And I was sitting at my computer this morning. Carrie was sitting at hers. And I said, isn't it amazing how much time we spend behind these computers now? I mean, I can't even remember. Well, I can remember, but it's kind of hard. When there were no computers, when we were in the log home business over here in that what used to be our model home, we had 5x7 cards, and that's what we went by. And we thought that was just fine. Now I wonder, how did we ever make it? Cell phones are relatively new, and yet now if you leave the house and you don't have a cell phone, you're tempted to go back and get it. Like, oh, I don't know if I can survive going down the highway without a cell phone. It's just these inventions make life easier in some ways, harder in others. But I think they can be used certainly as a blessing, especially the internet, because it is amazing way to communicate. Free exchange of ideas. At least it used to be. And those things are changing quickly. And the name of this article is FCC Commissioner Now Predicting Limiting of Internet Free Speech. That's the name of this. Federal Communications Commissioner is, it's Ajit, A-G-I-T, Pihas, I guess, or Pihas. P-A-I-H-A-S. I'm just going to call him Agit, A-G-I-T, because he's named in here. Anyway, he made public his opposition to federal government take over the internet, dubbed net neutrality. Are y'all familiar with this at all? The government was going to go in under the aegis of net neutrality, making sure everything is equal and fair and neutral and so forth. And it doesn't say in this to any extent, but what they did is the federal, I think it was the FCC, decided to make the internet like an electrical company. They just changed its name and designation, and now presto, the government has control, or at least they have authority over the internet, just by changing its name and its agency. I mean, the type of communication this is. Anyway, okay, they're not calling, they just call him Pi, P-A-I. How do you, is that Pi? All right, I'll just call him Pi. That's the way his name stays the rest of this. Pi stated that in the foreseeable future, federal regulators will seek to regulate websites based on political content using the power of the FCC or the Federal Election Commission. He revealed in his opposition to these new regulations that had resulted in personal harassment and threats to his family and himself. So they don't take kindly to, I guess, what you would call whistleblowers. He's blowing the whistle on what is happening. The new FCC rules passed by the agency in February are slated to take effect on June 12th of this year. That's right around the corner. These new rules reclassify the internet provider as a utility and command them not to block, throttle, or throttle online traffic. So the internet was never thought of as a utility like a utility company, like an electric. But they decided, the FCC said, we'll just make it a utility that falls under our area of jurisdiction and our authority. We'll just call it that, and then we'll just proceed. And that's what they did. It's only the beginning, according to Pi. He predicted these new rules could migrate to directing content, not just the road over which the traffic flows, but the traffic itself. Anybody here think that that's not going to happen? Many individuals who are strong proponents of the First Amendment saw the takeover by a government regarding the Internet as a roundabout way to silence political dissonance in the future by restricting access to content on alternative media sites. With all the other freedoms the government has been stepping on, and the executive order giving the president control over every conceivable resource in America, the silencing of political speech and airing of corruption in D.C. would be the final step in hurting the citizenry to go along with the government by only allowing citizens to partake of propaganda through government mainstream media. The internet is a marvelous tool for the free exchange of ideas, networking in all areas, and the ability to receive and send information and news quickly. This is a danger to a government that is bent towards despotism and tyranny. That's why they desperately want control over it. Pi, along with former FEC Chairman Lee Goodman, co-authored an editorial that warned, quote, Internet regulation isn't the solution to a problem. Internet regulation is the problem. Some in Washington would love to shut down certain YouTube channels, online political websites, certain Facebook pages, and regulate content of the publications, such as this one, under the regulations of net neutrality without calling it infringement on freedom of speech. It's a way of controlling the people through manipulation, allowing them only to see what is acceptable by government. It is reminiscent of Soviet propaganda machine. It is also a way to silence political dissidents through sanctions, fines, or imprisonment for violation of regulations. It works. Ask anyone who lived in the old Soviet Union. How many political prisoners did they send off to the dreaded Siberia or even kill for their political opposing opinions? Let's not forget the money either. With the classification of internet providers as utilities, the FCC can assess a universal service fund. It's a tax to everyone's internet bill, thereby generating more revenue. In fact, Pi said the USF had grown, this is the universal, what was it, a service fund, had grown exponentially over the years and now stands at $12 billion annually. That's what it stands at now. And they are able to do that because now they're calling in the utility. Have citizens of this nation not been witness to the limiting of speech as certain types of speech supposedly incite violence? It's normally called hate speech. It was not long ago the government thugs visited a town in Tennessee to inform the residents that their residents there that negative speech against Islam is prohibited. Are we so naive to believe that responsibility for violence rests in speech and not with the person doing or perpetuating the violence? By the way, you've heard me speak out on hate speech, and it's despicable. Despite all the outcries against net neutrality, the government has now obtained authority over the Internet. It's done. What comes next is the ever-encroaching crackdown on content, unless this tyrannical, despotic government, no longer masquerading as a constitutional republic, can be thwarted and freedoms restored. Remember that Lay's potato chip commercial? No one can eat just one. Remember that? Well, that's the U.S. federal government when it comes to taking away freedom and liberty as it exists today. Once they were able to encroach on one freedom, they became addicted and now can't stop. That's the article. And it's bad news. I hate to tell you that, according to this writer, it's not something that is going to happen. It's done. They now have their grimy hands on the Internet, and you can be assured that the camel has his nose under the tent, and you know what's next. Y'all all get that idiom, don't you? The next thing you know, he's in the tent. Okay, if you'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Last time we changed gears completely. And now we're looking at the biblical view of relationships in the family. It is up here. Is that bright enough for y'all? Can y'all see it okay? Okay. We're just going to jump right in after we read the scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Short verse. Pretty clear to understand, is it not? What's the problem? There is a problem, isn't there? What is the divorce rate in America? Over 50% or more, and that's including Christians. So, and I'm not blaming the divorce rate just on the wives, but that's what we're focusing on now because the Bible is addressing wives. And so we're going to see how that problem can be rectified. This would be a good place to enter the introduction to my book, You're Married, Now What? I think this fitting that it goes here. And you'll see why as we go over it. By the way, this book is still in our library in there, isn't it, Charlie? We still have plenty? Okay. Over time, husbands and wives have disagreements about one thing or another that may eventually lead to an impasse. I don't have to tell you that. If you're married, you know that already. Both of them think they are right, and neither one is willing to concede or compromise. Most couples don't know what to do at this point because they lack the skills needed to resolve the situation. I said the skills. I might reword that and say they don't know how God has fundamentally structured marriage. Therefore, they don't have the skills. No one taught them, and they don't know the biblical perspective on it. So when you come to this impasse, what do you do? Back to the book. Both of them think they are right, and neither one is willing to concede or compromise. So most couples don't know what to do at this point because they lack the skills needed to resolve the situation. So they can easily become frustrated, angry, and tempted to say or do something they might regret later. If you are a husband or you are a wife, you can definitely relate to this. Or if you can't, please see me afterwards and tell me your secret. And by the way, we'll get rich, or you'll get rich. Before you know it, seeds of bitterness are planted. Kindness and gentleness and laughter disappear. No more loving gestures, just cold stares and scorn. Where once they enjoyed lively conversations and a close rapport, there's silence. Neither of them wanted this to happen, yet they feel helpless to stop it. It's as if some monstrous force intruded into their lives and made them enemies. Some couples manage to survive by tiptoeing around sensitive issues, but the awkwardness and the discontent is still there. Just the daily routine of life can take a toll on marriage. Many become disheartened and afraid that life is passing them by. They feel like a prisoner locked in a mundane existence with a mediocre mate and think they've fallen out of love, so they want out. Can these relationships be restored? Can these marriages be saved? Absolutely. The principles in this book can not only save struggling marriages, but can also put relationships with friends or family or associates back into mint condition. So if you're in a relationship that just needs a little tune-up, or in one that requires a complete overhaul, turn this page and continue reading. Does that make you interested? I mean, I think even if I wasn't having trouble in marriage, ever, if I had that doesn't exist. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. But if I was, that still kind of tweaks your interest, does it not? So what I'm trying to say in this is that what we're talking about now is about wives. We'll get to the husbands next. But when we're talking about marriage, we're talking about something that everyone should be interested in. Even single people. Because single people may be contemplating marriage. And even if you're not married, you know somebody that is, probably. Because marriage is a divine institution. It is the part of the bedrock foundation of a society. And so everyone should be interested in this. But what the Bible has to say about marriage, and especially regarding the wife, is extremely controversial in the days in which we live. And we can't sidestep that. We have to recognize it. But does that in any way mitigate what the Bible says? Are we to kind of tone down what the Bible says because society doesn't approve? No. Never. In fact, the Bible itself not only does it not condone that, it doesn't allow that. Christ said, you're either for me or against me. You either know doctrine or you don't. You either apply doctrine or you don't. There's no middle ground in all of this. But you can't apply what you don't know, so that's why we're taking this a step at a time. Now, let's look at the Scripture. This is the first part, and I'm not going to the second part because we're not getting to the second part tonight. I know this isn't just wives be subject to your husbands. That's what I said. It seems somewhat innocuous, easy to understand, clear. But there is a ton of issues that have to be dealt with here. First, let's get the morphology of this verb. The Greek word for be subject to is hupotasso. H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. It's a verb. It's a present middle imperative. That means this is something that is ongoing. You don't do it one time. Wives can't say, well, you know, last month I obeyed my husband. Shouldn't that give me a little leeway? If that was the case, it'd be in the aorist tense, but it's not. It's in the present tense. It's ongoing. Now, the middle voice. Remember the middle voice? We don't have it in English, but in Greek, it means that the subject is affected by its own action. Now, that action can be either for the good and blessed, which it means here, but sometimes your own action cannot bless you, but what? It can get you in trouble, right? But this, of course, is talking about blessing. Middle voice. Middle voice means the subject produces the action. The subject would be wives. And the imperative mood, of course, means it's not a suggestion. This is a command from the Most High. It means to subject oneself, be subjected, or subordinated. And look at that last word, obey. Now, some people have a hard time and will not even allow for a commentary about how wives are to submit to their husband. But submit is not as controversial as obey. And every once in a while, you might go to a wedding and you might hear that in the wives' vows. If you come to one of mine, you're going to hear it for sure. Not me getting married, of course. I'm talking about performing a marriage. This is a compound word. Hupo means under. By the way, the U in the Greek comes across into the English as a Y, and we would know this as hypo. It means under. Like if you have an injection with a needle, what do they call it? They call it a hypodermic needle, which means under. Dermic means skin, under the skin. And then you have tasso, T-A-S-S-O, which means to place in a certain order, to assign or arrange, to take a place under someone's authority. And that's what be subject to means. This verse has been rejected by the majority of wives in this country, and ignored possibly by the majority of Christian wives as well. Now, I thought about that, of saying possibly the majority of Christian wives as well. And I thought, should I put... I know for sure I wasn't going to put dogmatically that it is ignored by the majority of Christian wives. Because I don't know that. But I think it's safe to say by saying possibly the majority of Christian wives. Now, you ladies would be able to answer that probably better than I would, because y'all talk to other wives and maybe have a better handle on that. But the fact that even among Christian marriages, there's over 50% end in divorce, that's not... How many must be struggling? If 50% go on and get a divorce, how many marriages are functioning the way that God designed them to function? I would say not many. Marriage is not easy. You have two ocean natures coming together for life. And it's like someone coming and living with you. You can know someone for years, and you know them as an acquaintance, they're a friend, and everything's lovely. But if they come in and start living in your house with you, that's another situation, isn't it? What is it, the old saying? Fish and visitors have something in common. They start stinking after 3 days. So you're going to live with someone, and not only... There's benefits that they're different. I mean, anatomically, they're different. And that's good that God designed it that way. But they're not just different in how they look. They're different in how they think. They are different. I mean, big time different. Something just popped in my mind. I think it's so funny. At the last Friday fun night, I was over there in the kitchen between the counter and the sink there, and someone said, where's the serving spoons? I was looking for something. I guess serving spoons or something. Anyway, they said, it's in the drawer. And I opened the cabinets. And there was about three or four women around. And the person that said this, I said, in the drawer. And another lady said, it's a man thing. You know, you ladies are laughing, you know, don't you? Now, why did I go to the cabinets? I don't know. I guess because I'm a man. I understand what a cabinet is. And all the ladies thought, well, I don't know what they thought. But they said, this is our pastor. And she says it's in the drawer and he opens the cabinet. He's a man. And they, and every one of them said, I don't remember any of the names. It doesn't matter who they are. But whoever said, it's a man thing, all the other women went, oh, yeah. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, I forgot about that for a moment. And even I'm standing there, I think, yeah, she said, drawer, why did I go to the cabinet? Anyhow, that just popped in my mind when I was thinking about how different men are than women. And I have talked to other men before. Women's minds work different. I mean, they know specifics. And guys, they know the color of their truck. The rest is not really all that important. And so, guys, when they look at things, I'm very visual oriented. And even in the refrigerator, if I go to get something out of the refrigerator, if it's two-thirds from the right-hand side and a little bit behind, and this is where it usually stays, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be peanut butter, it could be ketchup, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. If it's not right back in that place, if instead of being more towards the back, it's right there in front, I don't see it. I'm looking for where's the ketchup? Well, I go and I open the refrigerator, and I'm looking for where the ketchup is always supposed to be. And I look and look. Of course, I don't move anything around, but I look. You know, I'm looking for things. I don't see it. And so I go to Carrie. I said, it's not in there. Where'd you put the ketchup? She said, it's right there in front, hon. I go back. And this time, there it is. Why is that? I guess because I'm a man. I don't think the same. So, we have to take that in consideration because the world and society is trying to tell us there's no difference between men and women. You can take men, women and put them in what has traditionally been a man's job, and it's no problem. You can put them in the military. You can put them in combat. You can put them in a $18 million airplane. You can put them in the crime-ridden areas where guys, two male cops, used to go into a bar and they had each other's back. I know, am I getting myself in trouble? But I'm going to say it how it is anyway. Listen, if I was a police, if I was a cop, and they said, there's a brawl going on in that bar, you and your partner go in and break it up. And I look at my partner and she weighs 110 pounds. I'm sorry. I would be a little more hesitant going in there than it was a guy my size. And I know, well, they have the gun and pepper spray and all these other things. But that always is, sometimes it just comes down to grit, size, and aggressiveness. I'm going to stop digging. Have I made my point? I mean, men are different than women, and not only in looks. And guys are so glad of that. I'm happy about that. I am. But there's always the other side of the coin. It's difficult because communication is sometimes hard when you're talking to somebody that doesn't think like you do. I think that's not being misogynist, is it? So this verse has been rejected by the majority of wives in this country and ignored possibly by the majority of Christian wives as well. Many wives, especially the younger ones, even scoff at the idea of obeying their husbands. As time progresses, society gets further and further away than what it was when it was at its zenith or at the height of being closer to the way God had designed society to work. Even when I was in high school, when I was younger, I noticed something. The Spanish girls, I guess Latinos you might say, were a lot more apt to be submissive to their husbands than the rest. Why? Culture. Because they saw their mother submitting to their father. And that's not racist, it's just something that I saw. But over the years, I've noticed now, it's not so much that way anymore. Because if you don't have a foundation and being undergirded by truth that you can trust and you know is right, which is what I'm talking about is doctrine, the Word of God, then society and propaganda and your old sin nature are going to combine to make you further from where you should be in your thinking and in your behavior. Okay, so we have young people today even scoffing, young wives, at the idea of obeying their husbands. All right, now, what I'm going to do now is sometimes I do things that I never saw anybody else do, and I don't do it to be novel. I don't do it in order to say, hey, I'm coming from a perspective that I've never seen anybody else do. It's just because that's what I've been led to do. And so we're going to hit the 50-50 proposition here. Many say that their marriage is a 50-50 proposition when it comes to those who are in charge. Now, all of you have found that out with people, haven't you? Haven't you been around married couples and the issue of who's the boss in the marriage comes up? And for me, I've seen it tons of times. Sometimes it's the man, sometimes it's the woman, sometimes it's both of them. And they seem to be so proud of it. Oh, our marriage is 50-50. Really? Now, don't look at me like that. Have you heard that people say that before? I bet there's nobody here that's never heard somebody say that our marriage is 50-50. And every time that I see it, it's like, we're so proud. The husband is so magnanimous. And the wife is so feminine. And it's all because it's 50-50. Well, hold on. The way I'm going to handle this is by the way we should handle just about everything when something comes out that is not biblical. I'm going to ask questions. And I started asking myself questions because they're so proud. It's just like, I just played the trump card. Our marriage is 50-50, and you can't get better than that. Huh, so there. Well, let's peel back the skin a little bit and see what's really there. First of all, is there such a thing? Well, let's see. Here's some of the questions. First of all, does it sound to you that such a marriage would comply with this verse? Huh? Wives, be submissive or submit to your husband. Does that sound like it complies? Well, that should be enough there. Anybody knows that it doesn't comply, so we should be able to stop asking questions and leave it there. But I don't want to stop asking questions. I want to be, when I'm done, I want them to see how foolish a remark that was and how contrary it is to the way God designed marriage. You've got to take the smile and smirk off of their face, and you don't do it by punching them in the nose. You do it by asking them questions so they can see for themselves. Well, I know y'all don't think about it in terms of punching in the nose, especially women. At least I don't think you do. I really don't know what y'all think. I'm still working on it, though. Okay, second question. Does God expect the wife to be the head of the house half of the time If it's 50-50, well, when you assume that, is that what God would want? Well, look at the verse. Does he expect the husband to obey his wife half of the time? I mean, if it's 50-50, wouldn't you expect that's what you would... Listen, I want you to tell me, if you made that assertion, I would say, is that what God wants, is for the husband to submit to the wife half the time because it's 50-50? I assume that's the way it would work, right? I think they would be getting a little uneasy by now. Does he expect the husband to obey his wife half the time? That's the one we just had. Okay. Is there any verse in the entire Bible that commands the husband to obey his wife? Is there? Do y'all know of one? There's not. I can tell you. How does a couple equally share authority? Is it done on a time basis? The wife being the boss 1 week and the husband the next week? I mean, I'm trying to figure this out. I'm taking them at their word that they're a 50-50 marriage when it comes to authority. How does that work out? How do you manage that, and how do you keep score? I mean, do we have a clipboard and, okay, it's your week, honey. You are going to be the boss this week. And in 7 days from now, then I'll take over and I'll be the boss. And we'll smile and we'll be so happy. No, that's ridiculous. Is it done on the basis of the number of decisions that are made? The husband makes 10 and the wife makes 10. The next 10 and so on? Is that what you... I'm trying to understand this. If it's 50-50, how does it work? If it's not time, and it might not be a week. It might be, all right, today's your day to be boss. I'll be boss tomorrow. That way you could be pretty sure it's 50-50, right? And if it's not time, maybe it's on the decisions. I'll tell you what, hon. I'll take the next 10 decisions. You want to take the next 10 after that. Do they take turns on who has the final word? What happens if it's the wife's turn to have the final word, but she's not around? Can the husband make the decision? And what happens if the husband makes the decision while the wife is absent and she doesn't like it? What happens then? Now, y'all are looking like... Never heard of these questions before. No. Why? Because every time I've been around people who say, oh, yes, our marriage is 50-50. Oh, it's grand. Oh, really? Can you tell me how does that work? How do y'all share the authority? And watch them squirm. I mean, you're not trying to make them squirm. You can just be curious. Listen, if that's the way it works, maybe I need to scrub what I've been doing according to the Bible and do 50-50, since it seems you're so proud that yours is 50-50. Of course, all of this is ludicrous because there is no such thing as a 50-50 proposition when it comes to authority. No such thing. And those are just a few that came off the top of my head. Believe me, I could come up with a dozen more questions. And just wondering... I'm not arguing, I'm just saying, you said it's 50-50, now you tell me, how does that work? And how do you know, over a month's time, that maybe your husband got 51% and you only got 50? It's not 50-50 anymore, and what do you do about it then? How do you keep score? It's just something that a husband or wife says when the wife has taken the leadership role in a marriage. That's exactly what it is. It's not necessarily that the husband capitulated. It could be. It could be that the wife is so domineering that he caved in. Or it could be that he's such a wuss that she had to take over or felt like she needed to. But you can be assured if either the man or the woman says that marriage is 50-50, the man is not in charge. In fact, listen to these next questions. Or these are actually not questions, assertions. A husband that says his marriage is 50-50 is a husband that is not in charge. Would you agree to that? How could he be? If he says, hey, our marriage is 50-50, he just said, hey, I'm not in charge. And a wife who says her marriage is 50-50 is a wife who is not submissive. Am I right? And so on both counts, whether it's the husband or the wife that's saying their marriage is 50-50, neither one of them are obedient to God's Word. Many wives say that they submit to their husbands when they agree with them. I've talked to, especially teenagers, I love to talk to teenagers. Even in our Bible class here, I would talk and say, hey, gals, when you get married, are you going to obey your husbands? I'm giving it this number. If I agree with him, is that submissiveness? Huh? When you go to work and your boss says, I need that 50-page report on my desk by tomorrow. And you say, no, I don't think so. I don't agree with that. I'll tell you what, I'll give you 20 pages day after tomorrow. Is that the way it works? No. So many wives say they would submit to their husbands if they agree with him or with them. But that suggests that they don't submit when they don't agree, which means they don't see their husbands as the authority and they are not submissive. How about a child saying to their parents? If I go to a child and say, do you obey your parents? If I agree with them. What if you went to a football coach and you said, you went to, let's say, the center. And you say, do you submit to your coach? And he says, if I agree with him. You talk to the quarterback. Do you submit to your coach? If I agree with him. In other words, if he calls a play, and I don't agree with that, I'll call something else. Is that the way it works? Here's a principle right here. Wives are not to submit to their husbands because they are right, but because they are so nice, or because you agree with them. Wives are to submit to their husbands because the Lord commands them to. That's why they submit. Doesn't have anything to do with the husband. And I know some wives may say, yeah, but you don't know my husband. You married him. You chose to marry him. I guess that's the way it still works for the most part. So the reason that wives submit to their husbands isn't because the husband is so wise, he's so loving, he's so understanding, he's so thoughtful, he's intelligent, he's got all these. None of that matters. What matters is that you submit to your husband because God commands it. And listen, if you don't understand that, there's going to be trouble in paradise, because there's going to be many times that your husband is not going to look handsome, fair, loving, understanding, thoughtful, or anything else. Sometimes in your eyes, and I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, he looks like a monster to you. I'm not saying physically. He doesn't deserve your respect nor your submission. Did you see any caveats in that verse? Wives, submit to your husbands when you agree with him, when he's right, if he does it in the right way, if he has your best interest at heart, and I could go on and on. The reason wives are to submit to their husbands is because God commands it. And if God commands it, it's because it's the best thing to do. By the time we get through with this part in Colossians about marriage, hopefully you'll understand why. We might even get there tonight if I keep percolating, but I don't know. God has given husbands authority over their wives. Here is great advice for a woman who is considering a marriage proposal from a man that she is unwilling to obey. Can you see that? Don't marry him, with about 10 exclamation points after it. So many people marry for the wrong reasons anyway. I think I would be on safe ground to say probably most people who get married are not marrying for the right reason. And we're not talking about arranged marriages. We're talking about where the wife or the woman has a choice in the matter. A lot of times it's done for a meal ticket. Sometimes it's for prestige. Sometimes because they want children and he'll do. I mean, it's so many reasons why. But number one on the hit parade when a woman is looking at a man that she's contemplating marrying, her number one thing should be, do I trust this man to turn over my freedom to him? Because that's exactly what marriage is for the wife. She is no longer free as she was before. She is submit to her husband. And yet, when people get married, it's never mentioned. The fact that God has structured marriage and put man in charge of the wife, and listen, ladies, you think, quit picking on us. Wait till I get to the men. But I'm trying to put some practical aspects to a very important issue. Don't marry him. Yeah, but he's so funny. He makes me laugh. Well, he does now. When you have surrendered your freedom to him, he might not be so funny. Someone has to be in charge. Otherwise, there would be ongoing trouble and discord every time the husband and wife didn't agree on something. Isn't that true? That's what I said at the very beginning. Most people get married and know they're in love. Hoop-de-doo. And they think that that feeling is going to last forever. And oh, I ask when I counsel people when they want to be counseled to get married, and one of the questions on a questionnaire I give them is, what are some of the faults of your husband? What's some of the faults of your wife? And sometimes they'll say, oh, I don't know of any. I said, then don't get married. Find out what his faults are first and then come back and talk to me. Can you imagine? You're ready to marry somebody, trip down the aisle, I do mean trip, and they don't even know if he has any faults. I could spot 10 when he walked in the room. After an hour with him, I could write a volume. And she doesn't know of any. Can you imagine what a baseball game would be like with no umpires? What would it be like? Picture a beauty pageant with no judges. Well, there'd probably be some murder going on. Or a football game with no referees. What would there be? Absolute chaos. In God's design, everything on this earth is submissive or has to be submissive to authority. To stand there and say, I'm not going to have a boss over me, is like saying, I'm not going to let gravity affect me. And everyone has to answer to someone. But you have people, especially girls these days, oh, I'll marry him. And what they're saying is he's a milquetoast wimp that I can push away and have my and get what I want. Then I might marry him because I'm not going to submit to anybody. And that's like saying, but what is that marriage going to be like? Do you see why God had to design and designate one of the two as authority? Because in everything, there is authority. You can't get away from authority any more than you can get away from gravity. So what would a marriage be like without any authority? No recognized authority. It'd be like not having umpires, referees, judges, or anything. total chaos. And yet that's the way most people go into marriage these days. It's never even talked about. And these, especially the younger people who are contemplating marriage, actually everyone, but especially younger people, they desperately need to hear this. Nobody's telling them. They're getting married and they don't even know how God structured it. Is that going to give them a pass? Does that mean, oh, it's okay, there's an exception in this case? The wife doesn't have to submit to the husband here. The husband doesn't have to step up and take the responsibility that God designed for them. It's still going to be all right. Baloney. It's a disaster. It's a train wreck waiting to happen. And nobody is telling them. And I'm saying it, and you ought to be saying it, to anybody that you know that's going to get married. Because if this is not right, their marriage is doomed to fail. If they don't get divorced, they'll hate each other. Let me tell you, this is the most important aspect of this. It's natural for wives to want to have their way. Men want to have their way. That's our nature. And I know women have their bag of tricks. They know how to manipulate and do this and that, and that's okay. But the husband has to be man enough, have the discernment to make decisions on what's best in his view for her and him as well. Not just what he wants, but for both of them. That's what God holds him responsible for. And so many husbands have capitulated because the wife is going to raise hell if she doesn't get what she wants. So he gives in and gives her what she wants, even though he knows it's not best, thinking that she's really going to appreciate it. And he won't catch the hell. And the biggest loser in that, actually both of them are loser, because what they don't realize is she's lost respect for him. And what she does not respect, she cannot love. And the man has to be informed to know that even if she's going to pitch a fit, if she wants to pitch a fit, that's up to her. God holds him responsible for the decisions. The last word in that house has to come from him, and he has to take responsibility for it. God designed him for that. And when he throws in the towel to her in order for her to get her way, she loses respect for him. And when the wife doesn't have respect for her husband, that is a failed marriage. The husband doesn't respect himself, and the wife doesn't respect him. And all because no one told him. God has put the husband as the head of the wife, and the wife is obliged and commanded by God to obey her husband. And so many marriages go down the drain because they don't know that. Oh, they may have heard it, but it's something like else they heard in the Bible. Oh yeah, well that's for way back then. It's not relevant to us. Every husband would like to have a hot wife, have a wife that is hot. And every wife should strive to be hot. You notice the hot is in red? Huh? Okay, we're going to have to stop here. Y'all don't want to stop here? Now, if there were any feminists in this group, I would be shot at by now, I'm sure. Let's look at it again. I'll bring it back up. But we are just nearly out of time. First of all, let me ask the husband. Husbands, is it true that for you, as well as you would agree to other husbands, that they would like to have a hot wife? Is that true? All the husbands are dead here. They're just... I'm talking about wives. They're not listening. They're thinking about who's winning the game. Huh? Oh, okay. I'm glad you asked me that. Well, most people would think the colloquialism for hot is spicy. You know, I mean, a dish. All right. Let's see if I can do this. There it is right there. Hot is humble, objective, and teachable. See, did I catch anybody? Okay. By the way, this is in the book also. Humble, objective, and teachable. And you could tell, if you're a husband, it doesn't matter how old your wife is, what she looks like, whether she can cook, whether she can sing. It doesn't matter anything. You can go around and brag about, I have a hot wife. Really? Can I meet her? No. Okay. So this is a hot wife. These are three things that should be characteristic of a Christian wife. Actually, every wife, but specifically and especially a Christian wife. It all starts with the H, humility. You got that? Make sure you understand that. Because the key to these others, in fact, you won't be objective, ladies, unless you're humble. And if you're not objective, you're not going to be teachable. And it all starts with humility. And a humble wife is a wife that recognizes what the Word says about her role, her job, and she is not embarrassed to say, I obey my husband. That is a hot woman. Having a humble attitude is required for all of us, but it is particularly important for wives because there's always the temptation of getting what they want by either manipulating or by disobeying their husbands. Now, I've never been a wife. So I can't say dogmatically that that's true. Well, I can. Even though I wasn't a wife, because I know what the Bible says. And I know what the curse upon Eve was for her part in rebelling against God. You know when it says, and your desire, you'll have pain in childbirth, and your desire will be towards your husband? Have you ever wondered about that verse? Huh? I mean, you might think, her desire is going to be towards her husband? She's going to want him? I mean, she's going to want to know him in the biblical sense? She's going to desire this? Is that what that's saying? Come on. No. What she desires is to rule the roost. That's what that's about. So I don't have to get information from your ladies to know that that's a temptation. It's just normal, isn't it? You know, I wonder, do wives ever think, boy, if the Lord only put me in charge, boy, I could really get something done. I could do this or I could do that. I don't know if wives think that, but I would assume sometimes, or some ways, sometimes they may. Does anybody here want to take issue with that statement that wives particularly, it's important for them to be humble because there's always that temptation of wanting to get their way, even if it means manipulating or disobeying their husbands? And we're talking about humility. Anybody want to take issue with that? Great. I'm so glad. Honesty. I already know what the answer is. Humility. How often do you hear anyone these days, women, wives, talk about obeying their husbands? I'm asking, is that a question? That's a question. When the subject comes up, are women ready to say, yes, I obey my husband? Do you hear that much? No. Well, that's something that a wife should be proud of. Sometimes it carries over on the phone and she's talking to somebody and something subject will come up like that and I don't know what the other person is saying, but I have heard her say, well, I certainly obey my husband. And I just, grin. Not because it has anything to do with me. I knew before we ever got married that she was going to submit to me. Because we went out enough for me to see her in every situation. In fact, on a few rare times that she would tell me to do something, I left my shirt out in the blouse in the car. Go get that for me. I'm making that up, but just to give you an illustration. And when the very few times that she would do that, I wouldn't move. I wouldn't say a word. I would just stand there. And then, just maybe less than a minute would go by, she said, "Would you mind going out and getting my blouse out of the car, please? I'd be glad to. Love to do it." And I would go out there and do it. I'm not making this up. This actually happened because I had known by that time how important it was to know beyond a shadow of a doubt as a man that this woman is going to be willing and is going to submit to me, turn her freedom over to me, because if she isn't willing to do that, I wouldn't even consider marrying her. And for her, she has to be convinced that she can trust me enough to give up her freedom to me, and I'm not going to abuse that honor and privilege. That's what marriage should be about. If you've got that one wired, the rest is much easier. Because that controls everything else. Listen, if you don't have that down, and every day there's going to be decisions. Well, I think it ought to be peach colored, whatever the heck that is. No, I want it to be green. If you don't have this already settled, it could be a battle royal. Divorces have taken place for things less than that. Why? Because they didn't understand. The wife didn't understand. Colossians 3:18. And the husband didn't understand. Colossians 3, I think it's 19, or when we get to the husband. Somebody look and see. What is it? 19. See? That's how important this is. And I'm doing my best to nail it down. Because it is so vitally important. People get married and they don't have a clue what they're getting into. They don't even know how it's supposed to work. But the world is cruel and they don't get a pass because they're ignorant. And they pay the price. I didn't say it's easy, but it is required. We'll continue this Thursday night. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful that you are the great designer and you have designed men in such a way as to shoulder the heavy load of responsibility in the home and the woman to respond to that and give him the support and help that he needs without competing with him. That is part of the formula for a successful marriage, and it's missing so much today. We pray that you will help us to meditate on these things so that we can ask people who think that marriage is 50-50 how that works, so that they will see that it's utter nonsense, there's no such thing. That they too will have a chance in their marriage and maybe even be able to pass that along to their children and others as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.